It's certainly nice to be with you this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. And I enjoyed my name this morning. I've been called many things in my time. And Brother Joe, you've done a good job. We're working out of Jeremiah chapter 9 this morning. And I certainly thank the Lord for the hymns that were sung this morning. They exalted the God of our salvation. Our brother said, our God is there. He is there. And it's a theologian who said, he is there and he is not silent. And how true that is. And I want to talk about the God who is there this morning. And I want to ask you the question, how well do you know him? Do you really know God? Our Lord Jesus in John 17 and verse 3 said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you know God? Jeremiah 9 verse 23. We read, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again pray. Our Father, our desire is that we may know thee, the God who created, the God who sustains the universe, and the God who sent our Lord Jesus to redeem sinful men and to bring us into a relationship with yourself. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of receiving it. And we rejoice this morning that we can express these things in thy presence and ask thee to work in our midst in a unique way for the honor and glory of thy great name, that we may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Meet with us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We have read this morning from Jeremiah chapter 9, and we find that God has revealed himself to us. And the way in which God reveals himself to us is by his attributes, those unique things that describe the God of the Bible to us. Now, R.C. Sproul, the theologian, was asked by a businessman, what would you say the greatest need in the church today is? And the businessman thought that he had asked Dr. Sproul a very difficult question to answer. Oh, R.C. said to him, oh, that's not a difficult question at all. He said, the greatest need in the church today is for people to learn who God is. May I ask you this morning, in all seriousness, do you know God? Do you know who he is? Now, there are a number of good books have been written. James I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. It's a classic. I hope everyone here has read it. And then A.W. Tozer wrote a book. I've read it through three times at least. And the prayers at the beginning of each chapter are worth the price of the book. The book is called The Knowledge of the Holy. It is a book dealing with the attributes of God. And both of these men, James Packer and A.W. Tozer, they tell us that the greatest thinking and most important part of our lives are the thoughts that we have about God. And our text here in Jeremiah chapter 9 is very direct in giving us this understanding. Now, if we could extract from a man, or from any person, what they think about God, and listen very closely, we could almost tell what the future of that person is. It is so important. And also, if we are to listen today to the leaders of the church today, and what they have to say about God, we can almost tell where the church will stand tomorrow. It's that important. The knowledge of God. Now, someone has said a proper study of man is man, and I don't disagree with that. But a proper study of the people of God is God himself. Do you know God? That is important. Now, in the church today, that need to know God is not what we would call a felt need. There's some needs that seem to get an awful lot of attention today, and they're felt needs. I need to learn how to have the proper kind of a family, according to the books. I have to, it's a felt need today, how to raise our children, according to the books. And it seems it's a felt need on how I relate to my wife and how my wife relates to me. But this need about knowing God is not a felt need today among the people of God. R.C. Sproul, the theologian, he says, I write books about the family, about husband and wife relations, about love and marriage and these other subjects. So I can get people to read them so that they read my book on the holiness of God. For that's more important. Who God is. Now Satan knows how much we need to know about God. How important this study of God is. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we read that casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God must be brought into captivity. Satan knows that. And it's in that context that we learn that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. If you read Spurgeon, Tozer, Packer, Sproul, or Jeremiah, as we did this morning, they all agree that to know God is most important. And that's the message of Jeremiah chapter 9. This passage teaches us that the most important value in life is knowing God and having a genuine relationship to Him. I want you to notice four things from this text that we read together from Jeremiah 9. Number one, a knowledge of God is essential to true wisdom. For it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. True wisdom is found in God, knowing who he is. This is foundational to all other truth. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3, where he gives us a list of the gifts that God has given to the church, he tells us, and be not tossed about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Be not blown about spiritually. What is he telling us? He's telling us that people are blown about when they have no genuine theological foundation. We need a good foundation in theology. Theology is simply the study of God. That is what we need. Now, we hear today people say, oh, I'm not into theology. I'm just into Jesus. Ever hear that? It's a statement that's quite popular among certain groups. I'm not into theology. I'm just into Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Who is Jesus? To answer that, you have to go into theology, friends. For knowing who Jesus Christ is, you cannot understand Him apart from genuine theology that is based in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And you cannot understand who Jesus is if we don't realize that He has a definite and eternal relation to God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible, the God who is revealed to us. Now, some people have good theology, and some people have bad theology. But Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, this is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And no matter how smart or how clever a person may be, if that person doesn't know God, that person is a fool. Knowing God is essential to true wisdom. Now, it's impossible to know man if you don't know God. You see, psychologists try it, but they never attain to it. The pieces of the puzzle will never fit until we know the person who God is. Now, you cannot understand the world in which we live apart from knowing God. This world's creation and this world's working can only be known by the person who knows God. Did you ever notice the difference between Paul's preaching in the book of Acts to the nation of Israel and he's preaching to the Gentiles on Mars Hill? Did you ever notice a difference in his approach to these people? When he talked to those who were of the nation of Israel, they had an Old Testament background in the knowledge of God, and he began with Jesus and the resurrection. But when he was on Mars Hill, he was speaking to pagans who had no background in the things of God, who worshipped at many altars, and he had one to the unknown God. He began with creation. He began with creation, and from creation, he led out to the resurrection. And the God who created is the one before whom all men must bow, and he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he has ordained. He has given witness to all. He raised him from the dead. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent. So we find, first of all, that knowing God is essential to true wisdom. But our text also says, knowing God is essential for true power. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. You see, we live in a day of increasing information. We have seminars on all kinds of subjects today on how to change society. We have a lot of tools, but we have no power. We have the ability to send a man to the moon and to bring him back again and land him right on planet Earth and tell him where to land, and he can come back. We have all that ability, but we don't have the power to live on planet Earth. We can put a man on the moon, but all hell breaks loose on planet Earth. We haven't learned to live with each other on planet Earth. You see, the knowledge of God is essential for true power. Now the power for the Christian life comes from knowing God. The motivation for holiness comes from knowing God. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32. There's a little phrase in there, in that 11th verse, in the end of the, or the 32nd verse, the end of the verse, while all is breaking loose on earth, we hear the prophet say, but they who do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Did you notice the area there, the progression? They that do know shall be, shall do. And that is exactly what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 9. Knowing God is not only essential for true wisdom, it is essential for true power. You can't pray and you have no desire to pray apart from a knowledge of God. You cannot grow in spiritual things apart from a knowledge of God. You cannot walk as a child of God is commanded to in the epistle to the Ephesians apart from a knowledge of God. Every other phase in our lives is relational to our knowledge of who God is. But more than that, knowledge of God is not only essential to true wisdom, it's not only essential to true power, it is essential to true riches. For it says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Today we look at the scales and we judge people according to how far up or how far down they are in the ladder of society, how well they've done in business, etc. In other words, the social standing and the business acumen of someone gives them great priority, and we look at that. But may I remind you this morning that God is not on the gold standard. We might be, but God isn't. Malcolm Muggeridge, that famous journalist in Great Britain, only was saved when he was 70 years of age. And he had attained quite a bit of fame as a writer in Great Britain. But he said after God had saved him, he said, all the fame I had as a writer, I counted rubbish compared to what I now have in Jesus Christ. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. This is what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. He says, but the things that were gain unto me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Then he adds this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. Oh, how important this is. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 27 verse 4. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and inquire in his temple, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. One thing, when we can get our lives focused on that one thing. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. The psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Our Lord said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Why? It's the very essence of eternal life. Knowing God is eternal life. That's what our Lord said. This is that. This is life eternal. On one side of the scale, the other part says that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, my friend, let nothing come between you and the knowledge of God. Know him. But there's a fourth thing in our text. You see, knowing God is essential to true wisdom. It is essential to true power. It is essential to true riches. But it is also essential to pleasing God. Notice what our text says. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He knows me. The Lord created and redeemed us to have a love relationship with himself. The prophecy of Hosea is a great book of redemption, but it's also a book of rebellion. And I'd like you to turn to Hosea, and we want to look at the fourth chapter this morning on this matter of pleasing the Lord. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, we have the anger of the Lord. For he says to the nation of Israel, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Oh, they went through the motions, all right. But there is no knowledge of God in the land. Notice chapter 4, verse 6. He says, my people are destroyed by the guns that they'd like to outlaw. No, it doesn't say that. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge of whom? Knowledge of the Lord. Now, we're not destroyed for lack of information. We have more information today than we've ever had in our lifetime. Books are rolling off the press. And we have books on almost anything that you can think about. And in the realm of science, what they had as a standard book on science a few years ago is obsolete. Things are moving on. It's not information. We have more information than ever. When I read of these seminars that people run to here and there, and I tell you, I'm not against going. I just say this. I said this to a young lady that my son was dating years ago. And she was just talking and talking about the seminar. I said, you know, I feel sorry for my dad and mother. I really feel sorry for them. They didn't have all this. But I'll tell you one thing they did have. They had a knowledge of God. And a knowledge of the Word of God. Someone sent a certain religious paper to my home. And I'm not going to mention what it was. This goes back a number of years ago. And I read that man. Well, he had his itinerary in there for every day. He got up at a certain time and he did that, this and this and this. And you know what I said? I asked the question, I wonder when he prays. And if I told you the man's name, you'd be surprised. Our God here says to Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not lack of information, but a lack of knowledge. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. The opening of the verse says, then shall we know if. Do you know what that word if means? It means if. That's what it means. If we go on to know the Lord, then shall we know if we go on to know the Lord. Love says to the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and the Lord revealed himself to him, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the answer of love to every one of us is that you might know me better. That you might know me. Oh, if we can know him. And that's what our text in Jeremiah says. He says, for I delight in loving kindness, in mercy, in righteousness. That's the answer of love. That you might know me. Let me ask you a question. How do you get to know somebody better? You talk to them. You spend time talking with the Lord. How do we talk to the Lord? Two ways. Through His Word and through prayer. And the Word of God and prayer are so important. So let's apply this text this morning from Jeremiah 9. If knowing God is so essential, how can I get to know Him? How can I grow in the knowledge of God? Well, let me answer that question in a rather strange way. The answer to that question is entirely up to God. You may say, boy, that's strange. It's entirely up to God. Remember our Lord in Matthew chapter 11, He said, I thank Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in Thy sight. For no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And no man knoweth the Father save the Son. And he to whosoever he would reveal him. You see, to know God, the God of the universe, the God we sang about this morning, O God, our help in ages past. He is so great. He is so high. He is so holy. You cannot know Him unless He reveals Himself to you. And the nice part about the gospel message is He has done just that. God has revealed Himself. God has come out. In John chapter 1, we read, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath revealed Him. He hath told Him out. So God is pleased to reveal Himself unto us. So we can say He is there. And He is not silent. How has God revealed Himself? Well, first of all, He has revealed Himself in His Word. You know, I have a favorite TV program. I love to watch it. It's the fastest half hour of any night of the week. It's called Jeopardy. And I love Jeopardy. I love to sit there and I don't answer the questions. They give the answers. You ask the questions. I love to sit there and ask the questions and see how wrong I am. But anyway, I often notice they have a category on the Bible. You know, they even had it on the Bible the other night on Final Jeopardy. A very simple question. And those smart people that know all the movie stars, all the authors, and all these other things, They didn't know a simple question from the Bible, or an answer, whichever it is. It's amazing, isn't it? God has revealed himself in his word. Do you read it? More than that, he's revealed himself in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He's revealed himself in nature. More than that, and this to me is the greatest, he's revealed himself in the person of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. He's revealed himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, knowing God, friends, is not the same as having a knowledge about God. You see, you know a person by talking with them. And we know God by talking with him. See, that's an intimate relationship to him. Now, the question can be asked, how do we get to know God? I want to answer that. First of all, I'd say this. Intellectual knowledge is essential. If it is not in the head, it will never get to the heart. I've heard a lot of foolish statements concerning, oh, I don't want a head knowledge, I want a heart knowledge. My friend, if it never gets to the head, it'll never get to the heart. God's word says, I will write my law in their minds and also in their heart. You have in Hebrews chapter 8 and again in Hebrews chapter 10, both places. But then, how do I get to know God? Prayer. Oh, to pray, Lord, teach me more of thyself. Teach me of yourself. I want to know something of your greatness. I want to know something of your love, your compassion, your care for souls. Praying, and then, of course, meditation. That's something that's a lost art today, meditating. Meditation is the ladder whereby truth climbs from the head to the heart. Meditation is dwelling on what you read. My, it's a wonderful thing. Summertime is a time when you can go out and it takes me about 2.5 hours to mow my lawn. And I have to walk and push. And I have hills. It takes me about 2.5 hours or more. Do you know what I like to do before I do that? I like to read and get some something to meditate upon as I push the lawnmower. To think about the greatness of God. Meditation. Meditation. Then there's worship. Worship is what we do with revealed truth. And sometimes I think, when it comes to worship, that we give God many times the leftovers. There's an assembly that here in another state, these people were with me not too long ago, and if I mentioned their names, you'd know them. And they've gone to, now you'll forgive me for saying this, won't you? They've gone to having the Lord's Supper on a Sunday night. Now, I do not mind the Lord's Supper on a Sunday night. I'm going to be here tonight by the grace of God. And I look forward to the Lord's Supper, whether it's in the morning or at night or whenever. But this is what these persons said to me. We love the Lord's Supper in wintertime. It's awful in summer. people have expended themselves so much during the Sunday afternoon, they have nothing to give to God when they come to worship. You see, worship is giving to God the theology, what we've learned about Him. We rejoice in His presence. You see, our theology begins with doxology. And you know, doxology is the worship and praise of our hearts. And it ends with doxology. How can I know God? Oh, how important prayer is. How important meditation is. How important worship is. I remember when our brother Bill Patterson was with us a number of years ago. As a young Indian man from the land of India, got saved in the West Indies, where he was ministering, just a little fellow. He had just been saved a short time and baptized and in the meeting. And he said, they were at the Lord's Supper. He arose to his feet, and all he could say was, "Oh Lord, You're so sweet to give us Jesus." That's all he knew. And then he said it the second time, and he sat down. And Brother Bill said after him, a big man stood up, large black man, and he said, "Let us turn to hymn number 40. Brethren, let us join to bless Jesus Christ, our joy and peace. He who bowed his head so low, underneath our load of woe." See, that's worship. That's occupation with God. Who He is. What He's done. Translated into the things that are essential. What do we spend most of our money on in America today? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Our college education. And I'm not against education. I wish I had more. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. The budget of the United States of America is great when it comes to the military. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Oh, how much we can talk about riches. But he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knows me. Oh, my friend, do you know God? Do you know Him? I've been debating all morning with myself. I want to speak tonight on the existence of God. I had a doctor say to me, he was in our assembly. He isn't anymore, but he was then. He said to me, "You know, since going to college, I have some difficulties with the thought of the existence of God. Does God really exist?" And I've been thinking seriously about following up this message on knowing God with the one on the existence of God. I'm not sure yet. I'm not sure I'm going to. I may. But the thing is this. For you, do you know Him? Is He yours? Do you speak with Him? Can you say to Him this morning, "Lord Jesus, I love You. I know Thou art mine." Let's sing together. hymn number 49, the first and the last. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, the lover of my soul. I think that's what it is, as Brother Jonathan leads us. I think it's number 49 in our hymn books. We'll stand and we'll... Yes, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. We'll sing the first and the last. Let's stand together as Jonathan leads us.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all in him I find. He has granted me forgiveness. I am his and he is mine. Alleluia, Lord our Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to me.
Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in nature, in the written word of God, in the person of thy dear Son. We thank you that we can know him as a friend of sinners, that we can say, I am his and he is mine. And we pray thee now that you will speak to each one of our hearts. Give us a knowledge of him. For you love righteousness, loving kindness, mercy. And now we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.